Well, if you have your Bible with you here this morning, go ahead and open up to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14 is where we will be as we continue our time and our series in the Gospel of Mark. And you know, you can tell a lot about what you value based on what you're willing to give up. Right, things that are valuable to us, there's a natural desire to be willing to give up more in order to get that thing or see that person or whatever. When I was in college, before I attended the greatest university on this planet, Kansas State University, I know Kale was getting a little chummy with the Nebraska stuff a couple weeks ago, so we got to set things right here. But before that, I went to a small school in Northeast Missouri for a semester, and by small, I mean not this small, but small. One of the things that was my first time living in a smaller town, and one of the things I quickly realized is that there's less restaurant options. Like, there's some good mom and pop places, but like the fast food chains and stuff that I'd come accustomed to love and enjoy were not there. Maybe you can see the writing on the wall here. There was no Jersey Mike's in Kirksville, Missouri. The closest one, speaking of Columbia, was actually in Columbia, which is like 90 minutes straight south from Kirksville. And so two times that semester, I conned a group of people into driving me down, because I didn't have a car, to Columbia for the sole purpose of getting Jersey Mike's, which means we drove 90 minutes down, ate for 30 minutes, 25 minutes, and then drove 90 minutes back. That's 3 hours of drive time for like 30 minutes of eating, right? For most people, you'd be like, that's insane, what's wrong with you? And to be sure, you're probably right, right? But I love me some Jersey Mike's. It's my favorite sandwich shop, and so I was like, I gotta have it, even if that means I have to coerce some people into driving me 90 minutes or 3 hours round trip to Columbia. And maybe you've experienced this similar with a restaurant that you like, or perhaps maybe it was with a concert or a sports event or something like that. Right, but the point is, right, when we value something highly, you know, we're more willing to sacrifice for it. That's something that we're going to see at play here in Mark's gospel in Mark chapter 14. In Mark 14, we're beginning a kind of a new section of Mark's gospel that's called the Passion Narrative. Perhaps you've heard that term before. But when we call it the Passion Narrative, we don't mean it like how we typically think of passion, right? We think of passion as in like, I have strong feelings, right? Like, I have a lot of passion for Jersey Mike's, for example, right? That's not what we're talking about here. This word passion actually comes from a Latin word that just means suffering. In other words, the passion narrative then is the suffering narrative of Jesus, right? Perhaps you're familiar with the movie, The Passion of the Christ. It's not about Jesus' strong feelings, it's about his death on the cross, right? So that's the section that we're going to enter into here from Mark 14, really through the end of his gospel. And we're gonna unpack the sufferings of Jesus that he has already predicted three times here in Mark's gospel, that they're starting to come to fruition. This passage in Mark 14, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11 here this morning. This is another one of those Mark's sandwiches, if you remember these. It's a Jersey Mike sandwich, if you will, to bring this full circle. But if you remember, Mark does this sometimes where he starts an event and then he interrupts it with something else and then he goes back to that same event. So like those top two layers match and then the middle piece is a little different, but his purpose is that middle piece interprets the top and bottom layers. So he's gonna start something, interrupt it, and go back to it, showing us to prove a point or to make a point. That's what we're gonna see this morning, right? We're seeing verses 1 and 2, the chief priests and scribes are gonna want to arrest and kill Jesus. Then in verses 3 through 9, Mark's gonna introduce this story of this event in Bethany that takes place before. And then in verses 10 and 11, he's gonna go back to this idea of betrayal, picking it up with Judas. That's a lot of introduction, but what's the point of all this? Where are we working towards this morning? The main point of all this is this. Mark belabors this point to show us that Jesus is worth all of our worship. That's the main idea of this text. Jesus is worth all of our worship. We'll unpack that as we walk through the text here together. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord once more in prayer. Father, we are grateful for this time now to turn to your word. We thank you for your word. We are thankful that it is through your word that we get to know you personally and learn how to live for you in this life. So we thank you for it. Thank you for preserving it over the generations so that we might have it in our own language to hear from it, receive it, and to obey it as well. But Lord, we know that apart from your spirit, we can't rightly apply these things. We know apart from your work, your sovereign grace and working in our hearts, God, we can't rightly interpret or understand this. So we ask that your spirit be working among us now. that he would be teaching us and instructing us and helping us to walk away with worship and obedience. And we would pray that you would accomplish all these things, ultimately that we would know you in greater ways, and that we would desire to glorify you. It's your son's name we ask all these things. Amen. Mark 14, beginning in verse 1. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. That's Jesus. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you will always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the priests, to the chief priests in order to betray them. And when they, the chief priests, heard it, they were glad and they promised to give him money. And he, Judas, sought an opportunity to betray him, Jesus. So again, Mark begins this new section by noting that the Passover really is at hand. It's 2 days away, right? Began the week, and then as the week has gone on, this holy week, if you will, the Passover is finally about to take place. If you know that the Passover was like the big celebration for the Jews at this time. It was their 4th of July Independence Day of sorts, if you will. Right? And they celebrated and they remembered God's saving work in the Exodus. How he brought judgment on Egypt, and by the blood of the Lamb they spared the Hebrews so that they might know him. Surely that's important later, right? And so it's supposed to be this festival in this time designed to worship God and acknowledge his saving work in their history. But notice what the chief priests and scribes are doing. They're not worshiping, they're scheming, right? They've had enough of Jesus, right? He's been criticizing them. He's upended their temple economy. He's made them look foolish when they tried to challenge him, and they said, okay, enough is enough. This guy's gotta go. And so they're looking for, they're actively looking for a quiet moment to try to arrest and kill Jesus, right? They're still fearing the crowds, right? They don't want the uproar. They're fearing what, you know, they might think, because they hold Jesus highly. And so they're trying to do this by stealth, as the text says. So, okay, that's kind of the top layer of Mark's sandwich. But then Mark inserts a particular story in verses 3-9. Again, this is a flashback. This goes back in time. John's gospel timestamps this event right before the triumphal entry. This event takes place, therefore, before then. And in this, Jesus is in the house of a man named Simon the leper. You might be wondering, hey, who is this guy? Why is he name dropped? Is he pretty important? I don't know. His name is Simon the leper. He was Simon. I guess he was a leper. He appears to be cured of his leprosy because he's hosting this meal. That's all we know about Simon the leper, that Jesus is staying at his house, and that's what we know. But Mark tells us that in this particular moment, as they're reclining at table, which just means that they're sharing a meal, there's a woman who enters the scene. And this is the first no-no that this woman commits, right? In Jewish culture then, women were not to interrupt the meals unless they were gonna bring food. As the story goes on, this woman wasn't coming to serve any food. And so she's breaking kind of the cultural rules that they had in place in this moment. If that was shocking, right? And my people are like, what's this lady doing? What does she think she's doing here, right? What she does next is even more shocking, right? Mark tells us that she brings this alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard. What in the world is that, right? This is an oil that was likely from a root that's found in India, which just means that this wasn't like native to Israel. Because she had to, or someone in her family had to import this in order to actually have it. As Mark says very clearly, this ointment, this nard was very costly. So it's a very expensive, it's not just like Axe body spray, right? This is like expensive, like premium things that you get on your ad rolls sometime, right? And the reality is, she probably didn't buy this herself. It was probably something that had been passed down to her, right? Something that was in the family that had been passed down over time. So then what does she do with this rare, very costly, emotionally sentimental ointment? She breaks the flask and pours it over Jesus' head. She doesn't just walk up and say, okay, I'm gonna do this real quick. No, she breaks the flask. The Greek word here translated literally means to like shatter or crush or smash. Right? In other words, she doesn't just like, you know, take a little off the top. She like breaks it. So that way it can't be used anymore so that she can dump it on Jesus. That's even more shocking than her interrupting the meal at this point. Hence, notice the response of some of those at the table, including the disciples. Verse 4, they are indignant. That's a strong term, right? Not just mad, but indignant. Not just like confused or maybe slightly off-put, but they're like angry. They are furious. They are full of rage that this woman is doing this. Why? Look back at verses 4 and 5. Look what they're saying to themselves. They're saying, why was this ointment wasted like that? Like, what's her problem? Right? Why? Because this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. So they scold her. As a reminder, a single denarius was a day's worth of wages. So 300 of those, 300 days worth of wages, that's getting close to a year. It'd be like throwing away your salary for the year, saying like, oh yeah, I'm just gonna, you know, give it up for Jesus, right? Right? Can you imagine just throwing that away? Or if you came up to my office, you saw me just shredding all my paychecks, being like, I love Jesus. Like, what are you doing, right? You have a family to feed, like what's going on, right? Hence the disciples and the others that are probably at this table here are upset, they're angry, they're indignant, they're scolding this woman, like what are you doing? Quit wasting all that stuff, right? They're like, hey, this money, you could have sold this and helped the poor. That would have been a good thing instead of just wasting it like this, right? And on the surface, it may seem like the disciples in this moment almost open up an interesting ethical dilemma, right? Well, should it have been given to the poor? Should it have been used for Jesus? What do we do, right? Seems like they might be making a fair point. But Jesus helps us interpret this situation correctly. Notice what he says in verse 6. He says, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. Like, what? Right, Jesus, she just destroyed and poured out this expensive family heirloom, right? I'm sure her family's gonna miss that, and we could have used this money for a better cause. Like, what? How can this be a beautiful thing? Notice what Jesus says in verse 7. He says, for you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. So what does Jesus mean here? What's the reasoning that Jesus is unpacking here, right? Does this mean that taking care of the poor is a bad thing? We don't need to do that or anything like that? Well, no, that's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is teaching his disciples here is kind of about rightly ordered loves. It's not that taking care of the poor is bad. In fact, that's a good thing. That was something that they were commanded to do under the old covenant in this way. But Jesus should be loved and valued more than taking care of the poor. That's what Jesus is saying. That's not bad, but Jesus is better. Jesus actually teaches this same idea in a number of places. Probably the place he drives this home, you know, the most provocatively, if you will, is in Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, 26, Jesus says this. These are the red letters. This is what Jesus says. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That's strong language, right? If you don't hate your family, you can't be Jesus' disciple. We read that and think, that sounds harsh. Like, can we just ease up a little bit there, Jesus? Like, let's take it easy, man. Like, wait a minute. Like, and also like, wait a minute, isn't family a good thing? Like, why would you say to hate it? Well, Jesus doesn't literally mean to hate or despise or disown or sever connections or cancel or whatever word you want to use there to your family. What he means to, through a provocative way, he means to say that you must love Jesus more than your earthly family. What he's saying is that you must love him, have a greater relationship with him than even your closest earthly relationships. Those aren't bad. Those are good. That God created those, right? There's nothing wrong with that, but Jesus is better. He deserves a higher allegiance than anything else in creation, no matter how good those things are. Thus, that's why Jesus says, hey, this woman's actually doing a beautiful thing. She's showing true sacrificial love and devotion to Jesus, right? She shows that she loves Jesus, wants to honor him more than this precious perfume, this heirloom that she had in her home. She says, that's expensive, but Jesus is worth it. Hence, Jesus notes in Mark in verse 9 that her devotion will be told wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the world. Guess what? That's come to pass. How do we know? Mark writes it down here. So does Matthew, so does Luke, and so does John, right? All four divinely inspired, our only four gospels that we have, all include this story. So what Jesus said did absolutely come to pass. And John even identifies this as Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. But what this woman has done here also is more than what she probably initially realizes. Notice with me back at the end of verse 8. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. In other words, Jesus knows full well what lies for him in Jerusalem. He knows how this week's going to pan out. He knows it's going to result in his death. And what she's doing is actually kind of honoring his body before that process actually takes place. And she probably doesn't even realize that. There's no textual evidence that would suggest that she understands Jesus better than everyone else here. No, she just seems to be doing something that is more than what she actually realizes. It's kind of like when the rich young ruler called Jesus good, right? He meant that to an extent, but Jesus shows, hey, this means more than what you think, right? And so Jesus uses this moment to anticipate his forthcoming death, which will accomplish his mission as the Messiah. Jesus knew exactly what he was about to do in Jerusalem. And he was resolved to do it because that was the purpose for which he was sent. As he said in Mark 10:45, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That is why Jesus came. So that's the kind of the middle layer of Mark's sandwich. Now if you come back to the bottom layer, right, it kind of comes back into the present time, if you will, with Judas. It shifts to Judas Iscariot. Right, remember in verses 1 and 2, the chief priests and scribes, they're looking for an opportunity to arrest him secretly. Well, now the opportunity presents itself because in walks Judas. And Judas says, all right, I'll give him to you if you pay me. Right, this moment finally presents itself. So he goes to them, Judas does, he conspires with them, and he agrees to hand Jesus over secretly. The chief priests and scribes, they're overjoyed, and they agreed to pay Judas for his betrayal. And now everything is set in motion for Jesus to be killed, exactly as Jesus predicted three times in Mark's gospel. So again, what's the purpose here? What's the purpose? Why does Mark do this sandwich thing here exactly? Like, that's neat. That seems sounds cool. But what does that actually mean? Well, he does this primarily to draw a sharp contrast between the sincere devotion of this woman, who gave up everything, if you will, for the sake of Jesus, to the betrayal and hostility of the religious leaders and Judas. Right? In other words, Mark is saying not that, but this. And that really is a stinging indictment on the religious leaders, as has been. But this is an especially damning moment for Judas, right? Judas is someone who looks like an insider, right? He's been with Jesus. He's had a front row seat to things that most people haven't seen before. He witnessed all of his miracles. He heard all of his teachings. Yet he doesn't respond with worship, but betrayal. He decides, you know what? Jesus actually isn't worth it. In the end, he actually shows that he's an outsider. He's actually outside of the kingdom of God. Talk about this more next week, but it's very clear that from the text that Judas was never a believer. Judas died in his sins, and he's a scary warning for us to all consider and reckon with in our own lives. But putting this all together, what does this mean practically for our own lives? Okay, that's the text, that's what's going on here. What does that mean for us? I wanna look at two implications this text has for us as we consider our own lives today. First one is this, that's our main point. Jesus is worth all of your worship. Jesus is worth all of your worship. We see this clearly expressed through the woman anointing Jesus with this oil, right? Again, she freely pours it out. No one was coercing her to do this. She willingly, voluntarily does this. And she does it to demonstrate her love and her devotion and her honor towards Jesus. Again, the disciples thought this was a foolish, it was wasteful, like what is she doing? But Jesus sees it as it is. It was a beautiful thing in this moment. Her love, her devotion to the Savior of the world was absolutely commendable in this moment. But practically, what does that mean for us here today? All right, is Jesus asking us to go back home today, find the most expensive, valuable, precious thing we own and destroy it because we really love Jesus? Two words, no. So, what does this really mean for us practically, right? What does this mean for us? Well, I think it should cause us to reflect on the principle that Jesus is teaching here, right? It's reflect on this question, is Jesus worth your worship? As you consider your own life here this morning, is Jesus worth your own worship? Or maybe said a different way, how valuable is Jesus to you personally? Not your neighbor next door, not your kids, not people, other people in the church, but you personally. What is Jesus worth to you? What is he worth in your life? As you consider that, you may find yourself in one or two places here this morning. Maybe you'll feel the stinging conviction of the Spirit this morning that you don't actually love Jesus. Because maybe you find him useful or interesting or helpful for things in this life, but you don't actually know him as Savior. Maybe you realize, hey, I don't actually have a desire for a relationship with him. Maybe I don't really want to give anything up for Jesus. You know, heaven forbid, it's something important, right? To you, I would say this. Repent and believe the gospel. Don't be like Judas this morning. Don't throw away Jesus to gain the world. Gaining the world might be nice in this life. It may come with some neat perks in this life, but it only has one destination. That's God's righteous eternal judgment. Pursuing your sin, pursuing rebellion against God will not lead to life, though it promises it. It will only lead to your destruction. But friend, there is good news here this morning. That Jesus came to give up his life as a ransom for many. He came to save sinners. He came to give true life and living through his finished work on the cross. So friends, that is the good news of the gospel. The good news begins with some bad news, is that all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. None of us are righteous, no, not even one. None of us work our way to God. None of us can make amends with God in any way. There's nothing that we can do in our flesh that can make us right with God. If God had left us as we were, we would have been totally helpless and totally lost. But praise God that he's merciful and gracious, that he sent his son Jesus, the Jesus we read about this morning in Mark 14. They sent Jesus to be a propitiation, a wrath-absorbing sacrifice, so that Jesus would absorb justice on the cross, so that if anyone would repent of their sins and trusted him, they would receive mercy, grace, and forgiveness instead. This is the good news of the gospel. And when we repent of our sins and trust in Jesus, we are restored to a right relationship with God. And through that, we actually enjoy life the way life was designed, in relationship with him. So if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus, I urge you, repent this morning. Turn from your sins. Trust in Jesus alone and live. Not just now, but for eternity with God as well. For the believer here this morning, we always need this reminder that Jesus is worth all of our worship, right? Because difficult things will pop into our lives to cause us to doubt God's character in all this, right? Suffering will strike. Disappointment will mount. Despair will set in. And in those moments, we don't need more positive self-talk. Heaven forbid, we need worship. We need Christ talk. We need the promises of the gospel more than ever in those moments. We need to remember that only Christ can deal with our sin, nothing else, only Jesus alone. And since only Jesus alone can deal with our sins, only Jesus alone can satisfy those deeper longings we have. And when we worship Christ, when we devote our lives to worshiping him, no matter what it costs, guess what we find? Life and satisfaction. We find the satisfaction that God designed us to find, which is to be found in him and in him alone. So believer, fight to believe that here this morning. There will be things, there may be things that you experience now that are causing you to not want to believe that or to want to turn to other things. But be reminded of this morning. Fight to believe it this week. And find rest in the reality that if you are in Christ today, you will have Christ forever. You will be eternally satisfied in him. Praise the Lord. Again, Jesus is worth all of our worship. The second implication this morning is this. Jesus is worth removing obstacles to your worship. Jesus is worth removing obstacles to your worship. Again, I think this is kind of the secondary point to this passage. Right? The woman's really the only person commended in this passage, right? Everyone else is kind of viewed in a negative light, right? Jesus firstly rebukes the disciples for scolding the woman, right? They're like, why did she waste all this? And they're angry at her, right? Why are they doing that? Well, they're setting their minds on the things of the earth. In other words, in this moment, they're only thinking in purely monetary amounts. They're only thinking about value, monetary value. Right? In their eyes, this woman wasted this expensive perfume that could have been sold and taken care of the poor, right? Again, they're thinking about the material here and now only, and not the spiritual realities that are unfolding before their very eyes in this moment. Hence, Jesus rebukes them. He tells them, hey, you can always take care of the poor, but he says, I will not always be here physically sitting among you in this way. All right, we know that because Jesus ascended back to the right hand of the Father where he rules and reigns now until he will return. Again, he is teaching that their highest goal should be to worship Christ, is to have Christ above all. And they're missing, again, the greater spiritual realities that are in front of them. So while their impulse may not be inherently wrong, they're still not thinking quite rightly in this moment. They're still missing the weight and significance of the incarnate Jesus who is sitting right before them. So they're missing it because they're thinking about the wrong thing. They're not thinking about the spiritual realities in front of them. Then there's also Judas, right? In John 12:6, the parallel account to this passage, John tells us that Judas is among those who are saying, hey, why didn't we, you know, give this to the poor? But John says that, hey, Judas didn't actually care about the poor. In fact, John tells us that he was actually hoping to steal money out of the money bag. That apparently throughout their ministry, John was just helping himself to some of the money that they had collected and was just using it on himself. He was a thief. So we don't know all the motivations. We don't know the deeper psyche of Judas and why he betrayed Jesus. But at the very least, we know greed was part of it. In this moment, he decides that he loves money more than Jesus. The coins that he receives from betrayal are more valuable to him than relationship with Jesus. These obstacles then keep him. They prevent him from worshiping Jesus. So put together, again, the disciples miss the spiritual realities unfolding before them, and then Judas throws away Jesus altogether, which will result in his own destruction. All of this reminds us, especially in light of the woman who sacrifices here, that worshiping Jesus, removing whatever gets in the way, is worth it. Whatever gets in our way, it is worth getting it out. Okay, so practically, what does that look like? Well, again, we need to pause and just reflect on our own lives and ask, right? What are the obstacles in my life that hinder me from worshiping Jesus? That cause me to miss Jesus? That cause me to be distracted and not focused on Jesus? What are those in your own life? Maybe you're like the disciples. Maybe the obstacle for you is thinking of terms in only the here and now and things in this world, but not the weightier spiritual realities that are also present. Maybe that's being really focused on all your kids' activities and their sports and whatever, but you never actually spend time discipling them. Maybe that's being focused on your work and maybe providing for your family good things, but not making any time to spend with your Savior. Maybe that's living for leisure and just things and a particular lifestyle rather than getting time in the Word or being discipled or being generous with what God has blessed you with. If that's you here this morning, hear this. Don't neglect, don't ignore the important spiritual matters God calls you to. Paul says this in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Or it's not that you ignore everything that's happening in the here and now, but it's that you're always setting your mind on the things above. You're weighing the here and now in light of spiritual realities and eternity. And in light of that, you make decisions that honor Christ. So make time to spend in God's word. Make time to pray. Make time to be discipled and to make disciples and to fellowship with other believers. Right? Set your mind on these things. And know this, that even if you miss out on things on this world, it's worth it. To have Christ and lose the world is worth it. Jesus makes this point back in Mark 8, right? It's better to lose the world and gain Christ than to gain the world and forfeit your soul. Let us therefore set our mind on the things that are above and not miss where God is working in our lives and in our communities and around us. Maybe the obstacle for you today is more like Judas, something that is genuinely leading you astray from God. Maybe something that's causing you to devote your life to sin and your flesh rather than loving God and serving Christ. Maybe that's a phone or a computer with unrestricted internet access. Maybe that's just social media and endlessly scrolling on that. Maybe that's alcohol. Maybe that's spending too much time with someone that's genuinely a bad influence on you and not helping you walk in righteousness. Whatever it is, know this, removing that obstacle is worth it. That doesn't mean it's easy, but it is worth it, and it is necessary. in order that we might gain and enjoy Christ forever. Whatever gain we might think we get from those things in the flesh pales in comparison to eternal life with Christ. Hence, we need to set our minds on the things that are above so that we remember that, not get caught in our flesh and stuck in these ways. Paul again puts it this way in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. He says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss." Why? "Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Counts whatever gain he would have had in this world as loss, and he would trade that happily to gain knowing Christ. May that be true of us, that whatever needs to go, we would get rid of it because Christ is more worthy to us. May it be. What a reminder this morning that Jesus is worth all of our worship. He's worth that even if that means and demands a sacrifice. He's worth removing all obstacles to get to know him and to walk with him. Though that challenges us, I pray that that would also encourage us here this morning as well as we seek him. Again, whatever we give up in this life for the sake of Christ will not return void. It may not return in health, wealth, prosperity, wholeness, whatever that is in this life, but it does mean it will result in eternity with Christ. And believer, know this. There is no better place than to be in Christ's presence forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word this morning. We're grateful for this reminder that Jesus, you are worthy of all of our worship. You are worthy of laying aside whatever gets in our way or prevents us from seeing you rightly and living for you. So I pray that you would convict us in the right ways, that you'd help us to walk in repentance as a result of this. And I pray that you would lead us to walk in greater worship and love and devotion. God, that we wouldn't just be fighting off bad things, Lord, but that we would be putting on good things, that our affections would be warmed and stirred to know you and to want to live for you. And our greatest desire in this life would be to know you. Help us to that end and lead us as we sing this last song. It's your son's name we ask this all. Amen.